Some of you may be wondering why there are people sitting on the side and not too many in the middle. Well, I heard that the families are set up to sit on the side, and the middle area is for individuals. And I realize that there are more families than individuals here worshiping for the English worship service, and it's a good thing. Bring your whole family and invite other families to join along. Actually, worship is meant to be done together as a community and as a family. And as you worship as a family, it'll be a good opportunity for you to kind of talk to each other about spiritual matters at home as well. Barna Institute is an organization where they do a lot of research on society and church. They did a survey to see the top 10 reasons why people attend a particular church, why people choose particular church, like you have chosen Chode. Why? Well, number one reason is because of a theological belief and doctrine of a church. Number two, because of how much people seem to care about each other. Number three, quality of sermon that is preached. Number four, because of how friendly the people in the church are to visitors. Number five, because of how involved the church is helping the poor and disadvantaged people. Number six, sixth reason is because of a quality of program and classes for children. Number seven, because of how much they like the pastor. I think this is number one reason for us, how much they like the pastor. I love you too. Number eight, because of denomination the church is affiliated with. Number nine, because of quality of adult Sunday school classes. Number 10, because of a convenience of location and time. On the flip side, there are some reasons why people are rejecting church. You know, before there were 10 reasons why people decide on certain church. Why people are rejecting church and Christianity altogether. Number one, some think that all religion is for intellectual weaklings. Number two, there are others who are perfectly happy without God in their lives. Number three, there are those who are busy dealing with success in their lives that they don't have time for spiritual matters. Number four, how about those who are shying away from Christianity because they're afraid of it? It might cramp their way they conduct their business, kind of cramping your style. Number five, because of bitter experience in the past, they have left the idea of going back. Number six, those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, his Son of God, but keep putting off any kind of personal response to him. Number seven, because church gets in the way of leisure and entertainment, like Sunday football and baseball games. Number eight, because some believe that Christianity is at best boring and irrelevant, at worst, a scam to bilk the naive. Then the next question would be, then who are happier? People outside the church or inside the church? Can we say that people inside our church are a lot happier than the people outside? I question that. Looking at the expression of many of you, well, many of my friends who do not go to church, who do not have God, they're just as happy as I am. Why do I have to be where I am today, now? We hear people in church complaining about how church is not fulfilling their needs. And people outside the church are pointing fingers at the bruised and bleeding church and staying away from it. Well, in order for us to really know why we are here today and why we need to be here for the rest of our lives worshiping God, we need to know the identity of church and the function of church. Why does a church exist? Why do we gather? Well, the church is a place where people who proclaim the faith in Jesus Christ gather in order to worship. And the purpose of our existence is not for ourselves, it's for the people who are lost. Another term that we use to refer to church is a saving vessel. That in this world where people are drowning in sinfulness, drowning without God, church ought to be a vessel in order to proclaim the saving message of Jesus Christ to bring them to God. Church is to be the salt and light of a world. Salt and light has a way of influencing, has a way of changing things. When it's dispensed, it gives flavor, it prevents rotting, it gives light. That's the purpose of church's existence. Not to meet my needs, but for church to meet the needs of those who do not have God. That is why we go evangelize. That's why we send the missionaries all around the world. Missionaries, they leave their comfort of their homes and security of their at home in order to carry the gospel to the end of the earth. Why? If you are kind of a person who do not know about God and the purpose of our existence, you would wonder, they're crazy. Why are they leaving the comfort of their home, comfort of this country, in order for them to go to a country that where there's sometimes no electricity, no running water, and they're suffering intentionally? It is because they have realized that God's calling for each one of us is to share the saving message of Jesus Christ. God called his disciples to make them into fishers of men. Fishers of men. They were fishermen, but now they were being called to be fishers of men. What is the difference? The difference between catching men and catching fish is this. You catch fish that is alive, you take them out of water and they die. But you catch men that are drowning in the world and you put them out, bring them to Jesus, they come to life. One fish, you catch them alive and they die. But if you bring people to Christ, they're dead and they come to life. That is the difference. Some years ago, when I was in English ministry, this was many, many years ago, close to about 20 years ago, some English ministry pastors got together and went to this place called Yosemite. We were in Tuolumne Meadows, and the information of the park was this, that there was a shortage of water. There was not much snow, so the lakes were drying up, and there was no fall, and it was kind of not a very good time to go. And as we were walking, we saw a whole bunch of fish, in a little puddle of water. This was no running water, this was no lake, it was just a puddle of water because the lake dried up and this fish had nowhere to go, and they were inside this, it was, the water was about knee high and it wasn't even deep, and as water was drying up and these fish were stuck there, they're gonna die. So, since we're pastors, we feel compassion toward these fish. So we decided, okay, why don't we save those fish? And all our kids were there with us, and first kids jumped in. And this, there are so many fish, and they're ranging from like small fish to about 10, 12 inches long, big fish. But no matter how hard the kids tried, they were running away. We were there to save them, but they were running away. So one pastor jumped in the water, and he tried to catch them bare hand, because we had nothing, bare hand. He couldn't catch a single one. They were so fast running away. And we're thinking, come on. We're trying to save you. If you stay here, you're going to die. We're going to save you. But it didn't matter. They were just running away. They were trapped. They needed to be rescued, but they were refusing to be caught. And I thought of that picture and thought of the world that we're living in. Many are living godless lives. Many are living a life that is going toward the destruction. Yet, as we proclaim the saving message of Jesus Christ, they refuse to hear. They refuse to accept it. They run away from it, saying that I can do well without God. It's just a matter of time. When we hear the message of going out and saving people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we get all worked up. But we don't know how. Where do I start? It used to be that in olden days, evangelists would stand in a street corner and they just proclaim the message, yell out. When I was going to UC Davis University, there was a guy, young guy, who was dressed in nice suit, and he just stood at the quad where students gathered, and he used to just preach the message. Back then, there were a few people who were talking to him and who were listening to him. But nowadays, if you do that, people are going to call you crazy. They're going to call cops on you. It doesn't work anymore to stay on the street corner and just yell out that the end is near, that you need to believe in Jesus Christ. There's a famous pastor story in North Korea, Pyongyang. Before the war, He just didn't study a seminary. All he did was take out the Bible and, you know, Jesus' life, and if you don't believe in Jesus, you go to hell. And that was a message that he gave, and many people came to Jesus Christ. And times went, and then now revival meetings happen here and there, and miracles happen in revival meetings, and people came to the Lord. And these days, revival meetings happens at church, hardly anybody comes. People are just so kind of, you know, used to hearing these things over and over again that it doesn't have much impact. And what do we do? What do we do? How can we reach out to the people who are lost in order to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Well, this Sunday and next Sunday, I'm going to share with you tools that we can use in order for us to really reach out to the people, not for you to stand at the street corner and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." You don't have to do that. I'll share with you the generational tools that we can use that will work in your life. And the tool that I want to use for evangelism is this: friendship. Friendship. The Institute for American Church Growth asked 10,000 people about their pilgrimage, how they came to know Jesus Christ. Well, 2% said they had special needs. 3% said they just decided to find out what this church is all about. They walked in. 6% because they heard of pastor. Visitation, 1%. Sunday school, 5%. Evangelistic crusade, 5%. Program, 3%. Friendship, 79%. Through friends, they hear the gospel. Through friends, they hear about the church, and they came. I was involved in the last crusade of Billy Graham when he held the crusade in Los Angeles. We were in a preparation team, and the team kind of prepped us. The pastors who have gathered there in order to put this crusade together, and they were saying more than 80% of the people who commit their life to Christ. And they asked, they did a survey, how did they come to the crusade and accept Jesus Christ? More than 80% of the people came because of friends' invitation. If I am a child of God, if I really do believe that Jesus is a way to live, and I have never shared any of the gospel to any of my friends, there's something to question about my faith. Do I really believe what I believe in? Do I really think it's true? Because friends who care bring friends to life. Today's passage is about friends bringing friend to Jesus Christ. This story is a famous one. I'm sure if you grew up in church, you heard this story a few times. Jesus' reputation was known throughout the region, and all kinds of people came to see him, and they wanted to hear him, and they wanted to be touched by him. And as he entered this town, Capernaum, he was met with the crowd again. And the house that he was staying in, people just crowded into the house, a packed house, and there was no room, only standing room. And so, you know, as people, Jesus was sharing the word, there's something was happening outside the house. These are the facts. Fact number one, there was a paralytic in need of healing. Fact number two, this paralytic had friends, and these friends realized that Jesus could help him, but he couldn't go on his own. Being paralytic means you cannot move. You're paralyzed, so you cannot move. So he needed help. That's where we begin, with the burden to help a friend. There are friends of ours who are living godless lives. They don't want to do anything with God. But you, as a child of God, you need to have a burden in your heart that I want to really lead that friend to Christ. It begins with a burden. They had a paralytic friend, and they were burdened to help him. And these, among his friends, if one friend had burden, that would have been difficult. You know, have you heard of a dead weight? Someone who is kind of healthy, and you put them on your back, and they, you know, hang on to you, and you can carry them without that much difficulty. But someone who has no control, no usage of their limbs or anything, someone who is paralyzed, carrying that kind of person is difficult. If only one friend had a burden, it would have been an impossible task. But four of his friends, one who could hold each corner of a stretcher, had burden. They had the same mind. And sometimes when we want to evangelize friends, maybe you alone may be too difficult. Maybe you need to have a team action among the friends who are believers for you to kind of have a plan. How can we approach this friend to evangelize, to share the gospel? Fact number three, when the friends brought the paralytic friend on a stretcher, they encountered difficulty. They couldn't get in. It was packed. And you know, these days being more sensitive, if a disabled person comes and, you know, you might make room and stuff like that, but there was no mercy. They wouldn't let him in. People were just into their own needs. They just were there to meet their own needs met. Can you imagine discouragement that came from these friends? They had a burden, they had a plan, they brought a friend. And it was difficult to bring this friend on a stretcher, even though it's in a stretcher, it was difficult. They came, but they met discouragement. They couldn't go in, they couldn't see Jesus. I mean, they had a perfect excuse to give up. Well, we tried, at least we tried. But these friends, their burden was not just a simple burden. It was a burden to really kind of calculate to, until this, our friends get help, we're going to try. So they didn't give up. They kept on trying. They didn't take rejection as a rejection. They kept on pressing on. You see, as Jesus commands us, the last command that he gave is for us to go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He told us to go and make disciples. He told us to go and share the gospel. And we feel this burden and we go and try, and if first sign of encounter, we can just give up. When I was doing campus ministry, I was a 전도사 many, many years ago, some 30 plus years ago. We went to Mexico for a short-term mission. We went to University of Mexico in Mexico City. And as we went out to share the gospel, the first group that we encountered, there were students coming, and we were kind of giving out the tracts. And this one guy, if he didn't want it, he could have said no, but you know, he took the tract and just ripped it up and then threw it in our face. That was so discouraging. These are the, you know, I was a 전도사, and there were about eight college students that I took with them. They started crying. And then, we're here to share the gospel, and that's what they're doing to us. I quit, one guy said. I quit. Just wanted to go back home. And I said, you know, if you really have a burden for the soul of the students, you know, we need to pray and we need to press on. You know, Jesus says, you know, we are going to be persecuted because we're disciples of Jesus Christ. And this persecution is not for us to just, you know, make as an excuse to go away. So we pressed on, went out the next day and next day and next day. And as we did that, you know, God is amazing. I don't know how many of the students that we passed out tracts came to Jesus Christ, but he began to change each one of us. We became bolder. We became kind of like, almost like a soldier. You know, okay, you're going to persecute me? That's fine. And, you know, if they, there were a few other cases that they, you know, insulted us, kind of cussing. Some of our students didn't know they were cussing. They thought they were just, you know, saying Spanish words, but I understood. But okay, it was okay. You know, God has a way of just strengthening each one of us as we press on. These friends, when they encounter hardship, instead of giving up, they went up to the roof. They went up to the roof and began to take apart the roof. You know, when they went up to the roof, some, in that time, some roof may be open roof. You know, kind of like a garden. But this house, roof was closed. Another difficulty that they encountered. They could have made another excuse. Oh, we came up all the way to the roof. you know, bringing up stretcher onto the roof, you know, it's not like these days here, the building wasn't like here, where you have stairways to go upstairs inside the house, wide stairways. Back when in Jesus' time, alongside the house, there were kind of stairways, narrow, just to get a roof access. And imagine these four guys having to carry the stretcher with paralytic in it. It must have been hard. When they went up, when they saw the roof, I'm sure they were so disappointed. Oh, we came and the house was full and we decided to press on and we came up to the roof. Roof is closed. But they weren't willing to give up. They took the roof apart. Can you imagine taking someone else's roof apart? That's a, you know, case of lawsuit. You know, you have to pay someone else's roof. And it's not, you know, a dollar or two. Quite costly to put a new roof. But they took apart the roof. That's how much burden they had in order to bring healing to their friend. They had no idea that Jesus had his, you know, healing his not only his body, but his soul as well. When they took apart the roof, can you imagine people inside the house? They're listening to Jesus, and they're like so happy. Oh, I got a place close, nearby Jesus, inside the house, listening to Jesus, and all of a sudden the roof comes apart. Dust start kind of coming down, and they're looking up, and something is coming down. It's a stretcher. And the Bible is very clear in what it says. The Bible says, some men bringing him paralytic carried four of them. And verse 4 says this, since they could not get to him to Jesus because of a crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, listen to what the Bible says. When Jesus saw their faith, when Jesus saw the faith of paralytic, when Jesus saw faith of four men who were not giving up until their friends was healed, Jesus speaks and heals the paralytic. You see, God has a way of blessing us as we obey his command. God will save the people that are lost as we bring to him. But God has a way of recognizing your faith and my faith as we obey. Their effort paid off. When they came, four of them were walking. When they left, five leaped out of joy. Friendship and pressing on and not giving up paid off. You see, I pray that this worship service was set up so that people who are lost will come to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I shared this last Sunday as well. When I was Chandosa and when I was a young pastor in my 20s and in my early 30s, I did youth ministry. And every other church had youth ministry. And there were so many young people at church, and they all grew up. Now they're in their 40s and 50s. Not too many of those students who grew up at church are to be found in church. For some reason, they left church. Maybe bad experience. Maybe they're just so busy being successful. Maybe they just don't want to cramp their style having anything to do with God. For whatever reason, God wants them back. Jesus is to go and bring them. Isn't it interesting? Jesus called each one of us, come to me. Come to me. And then as we became his child, he's sending us, go into the world. Go and make disciples. That's the function of church, role of church. You see, certain institutions have certain functions that they need to fulfill. fire department, they need to put out fire. There's a fire going on, and the fire department says, oh, that looks too big. I think that's too much for us to handle. And someone else. They don't do that. If they do that, well, you know, they're going to close down. Something's going to happen to them. Police have a way of protecting, serving and protecting. And when they're not doing that thing well, people are kind of revolting, protesting. Church has a function. Our function is to not to make Christians into a better Christians. Well, that might be part of it, but that is not the main reason why church exists. We don't exist for us to make Christians into super Christians. The main reason of our existence is to bring lost to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. That's why we are here. This is not an organization. This is an organism. It's a living entity. God wants us to really be His children who will bring people that we know who have fallen away from God to Him. There are plenty just in Bergen County. I'm hearing from different people that, you know, these friends of ours, and in fact some of the children of our Chode Korean ministry who are in their 30s and 40s, who have family of their own, they grew up in church, yet they have walked away from faith. These are the children of our members. Well, when we say children, we might think of, you know, young kids. No, these are now adults in their 40s and 50s who have walked away from God. And we want to bring them back. We want to really just so that they can live again. I have this one story that I want to read to you and then end the sermon. Now it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the water all around, and the fish were hungry. Week after week, month after month, and year after year, those who called themselves fishermen met to talk about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, and how they might go about fishing. Year after year, they carefully defined what fishing means, defended fishing as an occupation, and declared that fishing is always to be a primary task of fishermen. Continually, they searched for new and better method of fishing, and for new and better definition of fishing. They sponsor costly nationwide and worldwide congress to discuss fishing, promote fishing, and hear about all the ways of fishing, such as a new fishing equipment, the fish calls, and any new bait. In addition to meeting regularly, they organized a board to send out fishermen to other places where there were many fish. All the fishermen seemed to agree that what was needed was a board which could challenge fishermen to be faithful to fishing. Large training centers were built whose original and primary purpose was to teach fishermen how to fish. Over the years, courses were offered on the needs of fish, the nature of fish, where to fish, and how to approach and feed fish. Those who taught had doctorates on physiology. But the teachers did not fish. They only taught fishing. And those who were sent out did exactly as those who sent them. They formed groups and held special meetings to define fishing, to defend fishing, to declare how important fishing was. They talked about the great need for fishing. They prayed much that many fish might be caught. They analyzed the fish and discussed what is necessary in order to catch fish. But one thing they did not do, they did not go out fishing. Now it's time that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish every day. They received the ridicules of some who made fun of their fishermen's club and the fact that they claimed to be fishermen yet never fished. Imagine how hurt some were when one day a person suggested that those who don't catch fish are not really fishermen. Is a person a fisherman if he never catches fish? America is in trouble. At the same time, America has become our mission field. At one point in history, this country sent so many missionaries all around the world to fish. But the country that was founded upon the faith in Jesus Christ is no longer fishing. We're just waiting for fish to come on their own. This statement might be prophetic in nature, and I will say it and say it again. America is our mission field, and we are the missionaries, and we're here to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ for people who are lost, least and last, to come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, today and next Sunday, we're going to be talking about fish. But we don't just want to talk about fish. We want to do something about catching the fish. Burden our hearts so that we can move our hands and feet and our mouth and even our wallet in order for us to really bring someone who has fallen away from the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we share the gospel to our friends, to our family members, to our neighbors, give us courage, give us Holy Spirit, that it is not I who make things happen, but it is Jesus Christ in me who will make all things possible. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.